Read the command tonight, the study question. Why did God promise Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that kings would bow down to their descendants and then bring their descendants down to Egypt for 400 years of slavery? George is not saying anything for a while here because that was Sunday school class this morning. So anybody have some input there?
I thought you said you was going to tell us tonight.
Oh, I said I was going to ask the question tonight. It would be a study question here, discussion time. Anybody got an answer? Has God always answered your prayers, given you a promise, and then immediately fulfilled that promise? Or did He ever take some time between the promise and the fulfillment? That's right. They had a lot of things to learn. It was during that time of waiting that they were taught many vital things. It's very good. Bob? Yeah. You know, God had made that promise, and then He sent a famine to get them to go down to Egypt, and then remained in Egypt for 400 years of slavery to Pharaoh. Interesting. God's ways aren't always our ways. His paths sometimes take us down a different way than we would choose and what we think He's going to do. Anybody else? You can jump in if you want, George.
I think the beauty of that is He told Abraham it was going to happen when He called him to leave his country. That's all in Genesis 15. He called him and He said, look at this, took him out in the night sky. He said, look up at the sky. Can you tell the stars how many there are? It can go ahead and do that. That's how many of your descendants are going to be. He was childless. At the time, his wife was barren. They'd been married a long time. No kids. You're going to have a child come forth out of your own loins. But understand that they're going to be taken captive 400 years. He told
them. He told them that. Yes, he did.
400 years. But they will come out and they will take over this land. But the reason is the fullness of the Ammonites, or Amorites, I'm not looking at here, has not been fulfilled yet. Their sin isn't complete yet. So I'm not ready for you to do that, Abraham. You're just going to have to wait, but it's going to happen.
Pastor Kelly?
Sometimes God has to put us into a pressure cooker situation in order to get rid of our hard-headedness.
Mm-hmm. Very, very true. He taught them things that He could only teach during that time, and then later on He reminded them of those things that He taught them.
I think that everybody, we're all tested to see whether we're going to make heaven or hell. We don't necessarily have to have the devil, but we have the devil living on earth that plagues everyone, and God allows it because He's not going to take everybody to hell, that's for sure. Many are called, but few are chosen. And I feel that God wanted to bring His people into a land of milk and honey. And in the first place, they were led through Egypt, or to Egypt, through Joseph. And God showed people how He could take care of them when things got rough. And He provided a way for them, for His people, through Joseph. So Joseph lived close to the Lord, was a blessing to many people, and we know that people had to sort of bow down to Joseph and to other people along the way. You have mentioned that people later bowed down, kings and other people bowed down to God's people, and they did. Because God blessed. Yep. I think God does this all the time with us. If we allow Him to, He takes our lives and works through them in a marvelous way. Many times I'm hurt, but you know, God takes them, and I think, oh, I'll just be as sweet and patient as I can. And they used to think I was when I was young, but I have learned a lot in these days. Learned to try to be sweet, try to be patient, whatever. God allows, and God does allow. He does allow us. He's growing us up day by day. And you know, no matter how old you are, He can still grow you up. And He can still do things with you. And many times we're humble, no matter what you say. I have a family that comes to me every day. Blesses me every day.
Bob.
I think Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were the start of something. And I think there are a few promises left to be fulfilled to me.
Mm-hmm.
This for 1 year or something, but you start listening to some of the very knowledgeable preachers on the ministry to the Jews, the non-Christian Jews. Surprising what promises there are that we haven't seen.
Right. Yep. The story is not over with yet. That's right. There, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but there actually are a lot of similarities between Israel in Egypt and Christ in this world. You know, interesting. Both. Israel and Jesus were born in the Promised Land, but they had to flee to Israel or to Egypt for safety. The baptism of the Israelites took place at the Red Sea. Jesus was baptized. After his baptism, he was filled with the Holy Spirit for power and guidance in his life. And the Israelites passed through the Red Sea as a baptism, as a means of guidance. How long was Israel in the wilderness? 40 years. How many days was Christ tempted in the wilderness? 40 days. There's just a lot of similarities that take place. And interestingly, the Bible says that Jesus, even Jesus, learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And God led the Israelites through the wilderness that they might learn how to obey him. So when we have a time of testing, we have a promise, and a time of waiting, we can be sure that God is teaching us some things as well. And the most important thing that he wants to teach us is how to become like Christ. Could somebody turn this down just a tad? I kind of hear an echo. I don't know if you do, but I do. Just turn me down a little bit. There, that's probably good. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 5? Command number 9, go the second mile. Actually, it's resist not evil, go the second mile. Matthew chapter 5, we'll read verses 38 through 42. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Okay, here's some things that we can do to obey this command in going the second mile. First of all, it is to do more than is required. Do more than is required. Jesus said, you have heard, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus challenged that statement with four mandates. First of all, turn the other cheek. Secondly, give your coat and your cloak also. 3, go the second mile. And 4, give to those who ask you. Now, all these second mile responses relate to offenses or obligations that were understood by the Jewish people. If a man insulted another person with indecent words or activity, he would be expected to be slapped in the face. That was their cultural thing. If you insulted somebody, you could expect to be slapped in the face as a result of that. That might satisfy the enraged person. But God says, that's not going to do you any good. It might help them feel a little better to vent their anger, but it's really not going to help you, so go ahead and turn the other cheek. And then he says, if a judge ruled that a man caused financial damage to another, Jesus said, don't just repay what's owed, including the coat, but let him have the cloak as well, which was like the blanket, which was protected under Mosaic law. Nobody could take that from you. Jesus said, go ahead and give it to him as well. And then because God's people had disobeyed his commands, God placed them under the harsh rule of the Romans. And Roman soldiers could come up to, let's say, a young man on the street, and they could give them their backpack and make them carry that 1 mile. There was no choice. They had to obey what that soldier said to do. Jesus said, if you really want to set an example for them, if you really want to touch that soldier, don't carry the backpack just for a mile. Do more than is required and go ahead and carry it the second mile as well. And then going the first mile really only satisfies obligation. But going the second mile is fulfilling God's higher law of love. Can you imagine the witnessing that could have taken place on the second mile? You really wouldn't be able to do much in that first mile because the soldier doesn't know if you're doing it because you want to or just because you have to. But you're really demonstrating love and that you have a message that you would want to share with him if you could carry that thing the second mile. But then the second thing, if you want to keep this commandment, is to go with the right attitudes. Love begins where obligation ends. Think about that. Love begins where obligation ends. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Number 3, remove label barriers. This command to go the second mile strikes at the heart of the walls we tend to erect towards certain groups of people. You know, it'd be easy to possibly carry the load for somebody if you love that person already. But for somebody that was despised and hated of you, to actually go beyond what was required and do it not out of duty but out of love and concern for somebody would speak volumes. And it's so easy for us to stereotype certain kinds of people and certain races and say, I don't want to help them. I don't want to be a servant to them. And by the way, God identifies one race in the Bible, the human race. Modern racial divisions are the result of the theory of evolution. And so we should be good to all men, no matter what their skin color, no matter what their religious denomination is, but to do good to all men. The woman at the well was shocked when Jesus asked her for a drink. How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You think Jesus cared whether she was a Samaritan or a Jew? Didn't matter to him. All he saw was a person that needed him. And Nathanael said of Jesus, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, even Jesus was mocked and ridiculed because of who he was and where he came from. Number 4, exchange things for freedom. Exchange things for freedom. You know, the love of material possessions that we grasp and guard, even to the destruction sometimes of God-given relationships, is the source of many conflicts. God knows that when we have something, we're not going to be satisfied until we get more. And when we get more, we're not satisfied. We always want more and more and more. And things eventually become too important for us. And we can actually let things be more important than the relationships that we share. And so when we trade these things for something that only God can give us, we actually become involved in idolatry. For example, if we think that money will give us security, money becomes an idol. Because only true security can be found in God. God can take whatever money we have and he can just blow on it. And it's gone. Right. And so he wants us to put our security in him. If we think that if we have to have this certain possession or we have to have a certain amount of money in our bank account to be happy, then we are expecting from these things what only God can give us. Because only God can give true joy and happiness. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord.
There are some basic things that I need. And I would be kidding myself if I said I don't need money. I have to pay my rent. I have to pay my life bill. These things I have to pay because people are not in business to give me free rent, free life. But God did promise to always provide what I need.
That's right.
And I even need gasoline, and that has tripled in price. I can't go anywhere without a car here.
So
I have to have the basics.
We need those things.
And sometimes to say to a person, God bless you and trust God, he'll be he will give you. And if you have the funds to help that person and you don't, that's not God's way, he said.
No, we do have certain needs.
We have
God has promised that
basic needs for shelter, for food.
Right. But what I'm saying, Marian, is we have to look to God as the supplier of those needs. I can't look at any individual and expect them to meet my needs. I have to look to God and trust God to meet my needs.
But I still have to have a job to earn money.
You do.
It doesn't fall out of the sky. God uses human beings.
Definitely he does.
To provide jobs.
He does.
Okay, that's all I'm saying. And I would be kidding myself if I sat on my rear end, looked up in the sky and said, Lord, rain money down. I trust you. I'll have to take a step and go and find a job if I can.
You do. But here's my point, Marian. Promotion comes neither from the north or from the east or from the west, but it comes from God above. So what happens is God lays it upon somebody's heart to hire you for that job. And that's what I believe. I believe that God is intricately involved in all of our lives in providing for us, and he uses many different ways to provide for us. He'll use other people to provide for us. But ultimately, he is the one that, yes, every good gift comes from God above. Every good gift comes from him. And that's where we get the chance. That's where we get the chance to be second mile, to go the second mile. And when we help somebody not out of obligation, but out of love, we go beyond our obligation or our duty, whatever that is, then we have gone the second mile. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us to do.
And you know, God knows what we need before we ask him, and that's where faith comes in.
Right. Sievert Andrewson, an artist, explained that God had refocused his attention on the things of God through a specific experience. For years, he had labored over his paintings, and he had quite a collection in his home studio. One night, a fire broke out, completely destroying his house, studio, and art gallery with all of their contents. Following the fire, Sievert remembers kneeling in the ashes with his wife, Ruth, and thanking God for his love and for what he would do in the future. After this event in his life, he was contacted by the Institute of Basic Life Principles, the seminar that we had just a couple weeks ago. And he is the guy that did the artwork in the character sketchbooks. Remember all the animals and the Bible stories that are illustrated in those books? He did those after he had lost all of his other paintings in a fire. But God was able to take beauty out of the ashes and use his ability to bless many, many people. Paul learned the secret of all this when he has said, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. Number five is earn a hearing. Earn a hearing. Remember, imagine the foolishness of trying to witness to a Roman soldier without carrying his backpack. He comes up to you and he says, will you carry my backpack? No, let me talk to you about Jesus. How far would he get? Not very far, would he? There was animosity between those groups already. And there was a group called the Zealots whose primary focus was to throw off Roman control. And so it became so tense at one point that the Pharisees, trying to defeat Jesus, said, well, should we pay taxes or not? And, of course, Jesus asked for the money and said, whose inscription on this? And render, therefore, to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. And people were amazed at his wisdom. But if you outright refused to carry the backpack of that soldier, you wouldn't get any place witnessing with him. You probably wouldn't get too far after the first mile. But the second mile is when you would have the greatest impact. And if you would say to him, could I carry your backpack a second mile? See, no longer is he a servant at this point. He has moved up in the relationship. He's now a friend. And the conversation would probably go this way. Why are you doing this? There would be the opening. What would make you do this? Why would you offer to carry this a second mile? So by walking the first mile, they fulfilled an obligation. By walking the second mile, they earned the right to witness. And I think as Christians, we have to realize this, that we have to earn the right with the world. And we just can't demand that we be heard. It won't work. And we're going to have to go beyond obligation. We're going to have to take it a step further if we really want them to listen to us and if we really want to win them to the Lord. That was the case of a young man who tried to win his father to Christ. His father replied, "When you do the things I have told you to do, I'll be more open to what you say you believe in." So walking the second mile demands a change in our schedule, a change in our priorities. It demands that we serve now with the motivation of love. And then when we just do our part, when we do whatever we can, God brings in the supernatural results. And so I wonder, is there a second mile that God wants you to travel today? Is there somebody maybe he's been speaking to your heart about that you could maybe win to the Lord? Or you could have at least a greater influence on if you would walk the second mile. Number six, experience second mile success. Yes.
I wanted to, when you asked that question, is it somebody that you can influence? I hope everybody can hear me because this is a precious story that happened. Talking about going the extra mile, a little 9-year-old came with his dad and mother and sister every day to feed our animals. And going the extra mile, what he did was he not just fed our animals, he made a friend with one of them, a precious friend with one little female with a calf. And that little calf would follow Isaac all over, and he would keep him grain and everything. And for 8 weeks, he went that extra mile with that little calf. And last week, we had a doorbell ring, and there was a lady who told Len that, "You have cattle." And Len said, "Yes." "They're on the other mile behind you." Paul Rosemary and I Len got a couple of hills feed and put them in the back of the truck, and we all went over there. And I'm not going to make it a long story, but because of that little boy going that extra mile, I was able to hang on to that grain of hill of grain. And that little calf, that cow, was no little one. It's a pretty big size. It's not a little calf. It's half a little. Put his head under my arm when I was carrying it like this. I wasn't paying attention because I was out there in the middle of the cows trying to get him to go the mile and a half back to our place on the road, not through the anybody's land. And so Len was going by in the car with a neighbor that came over, and all of a sudden I paid a little bit more attention to where the cow was eating my grain. I was walking, and I knew that I had to walk them. And as I'm walking them, I knew the Lord was speaking to me. "I own the cattle on the hills. I'm going and I'm praising God. I am on a high, praising God after the half mile." Glenn and them stopped at the corner there. That man, that neighbor he was with, if he wasn't swinging from heaven, I tell you what I was, because I knew one by one those cattle right behind me on the side of the road, walking one by one in a file. We turned the corner. And I said, "Lord Jesus, I pray that you're doing a work in me. I know you. If any neighbors has their heads out the window, bring your sons."
Walking the cows again.
Walking the cows. And then I get halfway up, and I know that he wants to show somebody, and I never see anybody walking. And this is like one day during the week, and God is showing me this, that there's a man and a woman walking that should be probably at their job. And they're walking down the road, and I'm walking up the road with nine cattle behind us.
It must have been quite the sight.
On the side of the road, and I said, "Lord, you give me the words here." And I knew I was praying, and the lady goes, "Oh, so you're taking your cattle off for a stroll today, huh?" And I said to her, I said to them, well, they went for a little longer stroll than I did, but we're going home, but I've been praying. And he said, "I wish my cat acted like that." And I didn't say that to him, but I just said to the Lord, "Praise God, we give you glory." We had another mile to go. And I told you, I was going like this, and I would hit that bucket every once in a while. And I said, "Ladies, you're doing so good." So good. I was so proud of them. And I was just glorifying God and saying, "Oh, Lord, I had to turn around and I would see those ladies. What my word behind me?" I tell you, I was just in awe.
Amen.
And then, for little Isaac, that little calf, to teach that little calf love and going the next mile, I was so proud. Because I knew without him doing this, I wouldn't have that cow staff on my side. And all the way. And I was getting kind of boastful inside, and I knew who I was, because I wanted to lead them right in. And I wanted to lead them right into the field, because I knew they would go right in. But there was a little stall at the end there. I'm getting them right in because they took a little bit right at the end, but we got it right in.
They gathered right at the gate, like little ladies.
It's all God.
All of creation hears his voice. Isn't that great? He can lead all of his creation. Even the cows. Even cows. We'd think he'd have an easier time with us sometimes. Right? One of the great heroes of the faith, an honored reformer in India, William Carey. But you know, he had incredible struggles and sacrifices in order to fulfill what he believed was his life calling. He labored for many years to translate the Bible for the people of India. And in 1812, a fire destroyed his massive dictionary, two grammar books, sets of type for 14 Eastern languages, and whole versions of the Bible. But he was undaunted. And he said, "The loss is heavy, but as traveling a road the second time is usually done with greater ease and certainty than the first time, so I trust the work will lose nothing of real value. We are cast down, but not in despair." And then through his lifelong labors, the Bible was eventually translated into languages that would reach a third of the world's population. A college was established to carry on his work. So he teaches us an incredible lesson. Success rarely comes to those who are prepared to walk only the first mile. You have to walk more than the first mile if you're going to be successful, if you're going to be profitable. And Jesus explained it with a parable. He said, "Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? No. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do." So we have to go beyond our duty. We have to go beyond that which is required of us. We have to go the second mile. In the early 1900s, a young man interviewed for a job at a car plant, but was told that he would not be able to have the job. As he looked around the plant, he was surprised to see how dirty and cluttered the floors were. The next morning, he arrived early and swept the floors. When the boss came in and saw what he had done, he said, "Son, you have the job." That young man was a second miler. He went on to be very successful in business. He also became a military hero. God honors those who go the second mile. If we only do that which is required, this is what Jesus said, not me. Jesus said we are unprofitable servants. If we only do our duty, we're not profitable. Paul said, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." So when we are actually walking that second mile, we're actually serving somebody, we need to picture that Christ is there, and we are serving him. We gladly do anything for him. "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And the last point I want to make tonight is keep your balance. It would be easy to take this message tonight and apply it in unwise and even unbiblical ways. God is not instructing us to give our cheek to anyone who wants to slap it. He's not saying that we should give our coat or money to anyone who asks for it. He's not even telling us to go a second mile from someone who would command us to do so. Jesus did nothing of his own will. He only did the will of the Father. And so we need to make sure that whatever we are doing God's will. You see how this could just really run you ragged and take you into all kinds of places that you don't need to be and you shouldn't be. I mean, I've had people over the years who have become offended at me because I didn't give them the kind of time that they thought they needed or deserved. And so, and I realize this is an impossibility because there are other priorities in life that we have to balance with this. And one of the things you need to do when somebody comes to you, and wants to take all kinds of your time, ask yourself this question. Who is this person's authority? Because you might not even be the one that should be helping the person. Maybe it should be somebody else who wisely, lovingly, and firmly should be the one to deal with them. It might be their pastor, it might be their spouse, it might be their parents. And so ask yourself this question. In fact, that was one of the first things I learned as I was going through a counseling session. It saved me a lot of time. Who is this person's authority? Because what I found out, if you don't deal with the person's authority right away, you deal with the person, then you deal with their authority, and you've got twice as much work to do as if you'd have just done it right in the first place. So you want to bring their, if you want to help them, you have to bring their authorities in from the very beginning. Because there are people that will waste your time, take your resources, use up all your energy, and you need to be wise concerning those things. And you maybe need to talk to somebody else and say, could you help me make these decisions and keep my priorities straight? So, the instruction to do good unto all men is best fulfilled by helping leaders do good to those under their jurisdictions. Any questions? Comments? Bill?
I think it's also saying that sometimes it's calling for a full surrender of our of what we call our personal rights.
Yes. We have to surrender our rights. That's what meekness is all about. I have to go this first mile, but I'll exercise my right to not go the second mile. So you surrender that and go the second mile. Glenn?
What you said about going the second mile, it'll give you time to befriend this person. And any time we're witnessing to somebody, it's going to be helpful to befriend them prior to it, if at all possible. Sometimes the person just might meet somebody
right.
And gone, and you're going to see them again. But it's going to be very helpful to befriend them to get their gain spouse first. I'll give you a little story about a kid from Hope here not too long ago, not here, but somewhere else. I heard it. And it was about a young man that was a waiter. And he worked in a fancy restaurant. And people would come in sometimes, and Christians would leave tracts and would say, this is the best tip you'll ever get in a Christian tract. But with no money with it. And he said, that defeated the purpose.
Right.
Because without any money being there, it just took away the whole meaning of that trap.
Right. I could see that, sure.
Sometimes we could try to witness to somebody, but if we're not defending them, we could take away the whole meaning of the witness.
Yeah. I still think friendship evangelism works the best. Anybody else? Here's what I'd like to do tonight. Reverse what we did last Sunday night. We had those that were 55 or older pray for the younger ones. And I'm not going to ask the younger ones to pray. For the older ones, but what I would like all of you that are 55 or older just to come up here and just kind of form a small circle, if you can. And then those of you that are younger than 55, to go outside of them, be an outside circle. Because what really is required for going the second mile is strength. And John said, I write unto you, young men, because you are strong. And I'm going to be the ones that's praying, but I want the younger ones to surround the older ones and pray for the older ones that they would have the strength to be able to do this.